scripture reading this morning comes from Daniel 7, beginning in verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, 'Arise, devour much flesh.' After this I looked, and behold, another like a leopard, with 4 wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the vision, in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. May God bless the reading of his word.
Thanks, Corey. And it's always a joy to have testimonies this morning that were rich in gospel truth. And I don't know if Asa's made it back in here yet, but to be getting dry and whatnot. But I can tell you that you've been prayed for quite some time, and we rejoice in your salvation, brother. Well, this morning we come to Daniel chapter 7. Things get weird, don't they? It's actually a climactic chapter in the book of Daniel, because even though there are some strange things that we encounter here, the message is still the same, and that's what I hope to help us see. But we're going to see, even with this strange imagery, or give an insight into the nature of the kingdoms of men. But more importantly, in this chapter, something new is at least more prominent. It's been there all along, but now we get a fuller vision of our hope. We're given a future picture of Christ when he comes. At this point in Daniel, you may notice we move from nice little stories, right? To now visions. And the book really splits in half in that way, where the first 6 chapters were stories of Daniel and his friends while they were in Babylon or in Persia. Now we come to the visions of Daniel. And all the way from the very beginning, when we're introduced to Daniel, this is one of the gifts that was given to Daniel. Something that set him apart was that he would be skilled not only in all literature and wisdom, but he would have understanding in visions and in dreams. And up to this point, by and large, we've just gotten the visions and the dreams of these kings, right? But now we're finding that Daniel himself received visions. And even at the end of our text in Daniel chapter 7, he says, "My thoughts alarmed me greatly. My color changed," just like Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, "but I kept the matter in my heart." It's similar to when Mary was told that she would give birth to a child, and she kept these things and treasured them in her heart. These were overwhelming. Didn't fully understand what these things might mean. And so Daniel is telling us what he saw and what he treasured in his heart. Another difference that we're going to find if you've been with us in Daniel is where the story moved progressively forward in time. Well, now we go backwards. Daniel's telling us of a time now about 20 years before where we were last. So if you were with me, Daniel was in his 80s in the lion's den. Well, now he's in his mid-60s. This is about 50 years after exile. It's under the reign of Belshazzar. It's in his first reign, where the last time we were introduced to Belshazzar, it was his last night as king in Babylon. And so the point is now the story isn't going in a chronological matter because we're looking at different issues. So whereas the first six chapters contain six stories of Daniel and his friend's life, the final chapters, beginning here in chapter 6 through chapter 12, give us four apocalyptic visions, okay? Four apocalyptic visions. Now, when you hear that word apocalypse, you're thinking, it's the end of the world as we know it, right? That's what you're thinking of. And certainly, these visions do bring us often to the end of the world. But the term doesn't mean the end of the world. It actually means revelation. It's the same word that the book of Revelation is. Apocalypse is the Greek word apocalypto, to unveil or reveal. And revelation's just the English word for it. And what is being unveiled? That's the picture. That's the point. Daniel is unveiling for us God's kingdom plan through a spiritual lens. I was talking to my kids this week about this. And I was in our house and I said, it's like lifting the blinds on the window and now you're looking out the window and you're now able to see the spiritual realm. Or maybe like glasses. You take the glasses off, you see kingdoms and kings, but when you put the glasses on in apocalyptic vision, oh wow, you see bears and leopards and lions with wings flying around. You're seeing all these other things that are depictions of the spiritual realm. That's why it looks and sounds so weird for us. Well, what do they mean? That's more what we're probably interested in. Well, the apocalyptic visions in the Bible, they give us a window into the spiritual realm so that we can see that there's more to this world than you can see, okay? There's more than meets the eye. There are spiritual forces at work. Paul tells us in Ephesians 6 that our battle is not with flesh and blood, but the spiritual forces of darkness, right? Well, there's not just spiritual forces of darkness, but there's forces of light as well, as we're going to see. And this is specifically true here in Daniel 7. And why is Daniel writing to tell us these things? Well, the whole point of Daniel has been to encourage the people of God to not fall in love with this world. This world is passing away. Paul calls it the present evil age. The book of Daniel is written to encourage God's people to remain faithful in times of trouble, knowing that the kingdoms of this world will ultimately fail and the kingdom of Christ will ultimately prevail. That's how you could summarize the book of Daniel. And this is what we're going to see in this apocalyptic vision, this dream. And it just gets crazy as we keep going through the rest of the book. I'm hopefully can help us understand it in a simplified way. Well, what do we see in this vision? Remember, the book of Daniel is written so that we do not trust ultimately in the kingdoms of men, but trust in the kingdom of God. And what we see here immediately is that we're introduced to these ferocious beasts who devour their prey, right? I mean, you've even got a bear coming in, and he's got the ribs of a carcass hanging out of his mouth. These things are ferocious, right? They're terrifying. And twice Daniel will say, I was terrified. This was frightening. They're disturbing. This is like something like Godzilla coming out of the depths of the sea, right? Where these creatures are coming and they're ferocious and they stomp and there's not even words that can describe them. Yet as terrifying as this vision begins, it also contains a glorious hope. Daniel tells us there's a kingdom to come that's not like this. There's a ruler to come who's not a ferocious beast. In fact, there's one like a son of man who's going to come. And all the scariness up front is to lead to the, oh, finally a human ruler. Someone like me, someone who's not going to eat me. Great. That's the point. There's someone who's human. There's a king who's got a kingdom for us. Doesn't that sound good? Don't you want a king who's for you? Don't you want someone who knows you, who knows all you, all of your insecurities, all your concerns, and he comes and he doesn't come to devour you. He comes to love you. Comes to save you. Comes to rescue you. That's what we find here in this text. Yeah, there's a lot here that's going to disturb us. But there's a lot here that I hope will cause you to hope in Jesus. So this morning, as we delve into this apocalyptic vision, we're diving into the deep end. If this is your first Sunday, we don't always swim in the deep end, but this is where the Lord has us today. As we dive into this apocalyptic vision of God's sovereign purposes on earth, we're presented with a contrast between the kingdoms of men versus the kingdom of Christ, so that you would say, I want to hope in that kingdom. I want to put my trust in Jesus. And that's where I want to encourage us. That's why we look to his coming. And so I want us to hope in Jesus in his kingdom really for three reasons this morning. Because the kingdom that Jesus is leading, the kingdom that Jesus is establishing on earth is characterized by righteousness, love, and eternity. Christ's kingdom is characterized by righteousness, love, and eternity. Well, let's come and look at this first characteristic. Jesus leads a righteous kingdom. Daniel tells this vision. If you're in Daniel chapter 7, beginning in verse 3, we see that four great beasts came up out of the sea. If you've seen Godzilla, that's where he comes from. He comes out of the depths of the sea, right? Out of the abyss. And these kings come, or these beasts come, and they represent four kingdoms, if you will. In fact, they're parallel to the story of the first time that Daniel interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And Nebuchadnezzar had a dream of a statue, and the head was gold, and it transitioned into silver, then it transitioned into bronze, and then feet mixed with iron and clay. Well, though just as that image represented the four kingdoms to come, beginning with Babylon, so this vision talks about these four kingdoms and gives more insight. Well, what are these kingdoms? The first beast, the first kingdom, is Babylon. And it is described here like a lion. And there's a sense in which the lion is the king of the jungle, right? It's the most premier, just as Nebuchadnezzar is told, you're the head of gold in this statue. You're the best of the kingdoms, if you will. But this lion is rather odd. Have you ever seen a lion with wings on it? I've been to the zoo. That'd be pretty cool, except that'd also be pretty scary because it could get out of the cage, right? It could fly right over and devour you. Well, notice here that these wings are plucked off. What is going on here? There's a humbling. Its glory is taken away. And if you remember with Nebuchadnezzar, what happened? He was humbled, and he became like, he was given like a mind of a beast that we saw. And his hair grew like eagle's hair, and he went insane. And then after he learned his lesson, he was restored. And this is what Daniel's referring to here when he says that he was lifted up from the ground, verse 4, and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to him. He's talking about the latter half. He's given back his mind. Well, the next kingdom is found in verse 5. This is the Medo-Persian army. And it's described like a hungry, lopsided bear. You see it? There's another beast, a second one, like a bear, and it was raised up on one side, and it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, "Arise, devour much flesh." Now, as it says it's on one side, it's a lopsided bear. It's like this. Well, the legs over here are really tall, and these over here are really short. It's walking around like this. The bear also has ribs in its mouth. What carcass? Well, that was the lion who had its wings plucked off. He just devoured Babylon. This bear has just finished off Babylon and had taken over. We saw that in Daniel 5 on Babylon's last night. And it's not only Babylon this bear is eating, but all the nations that it's consuming. Why is it raised up on one side? Why this awkwardness? Well, it's a dual kingdom, the Medes and the Persians, but the Persians are the dominant one. And in fact, in the next vision we're going to see, it's got 2 horns, and 1 horn's higher than the other. And it's trying to show you that Persia is the dominant kingdom here. Well, the next kingdom is that of Greece. And as we keep going, there's kind of like less and less detail because it's going to focus on the fourth kingdom, but we're on the third. This is Greece. Greece took over, you know, Alexander the Great and all his triumphs. If you've had history at any level, you've heard this. And it is, Greece is pictured as a leopard with 4 wings like a bird, but also, now it gets really weird, this leopard has 4 heads. I mean, just think of a leopard. Four-headed leopard coming at you with 4 wings flying around. And it says that he was given dominion. Then we come to the fourth kingdom, and most attention is given here. The rest of the passage is devoted to it. And this beast is described in such a way that it is so terrifying. It's dreadful. Daniel says, it's exceedingly strong. He doesn't even describe it like an animal because there are no words to describe this beast. In fact, he says it's different than all the rest. And its teeth, what are their teeth are made of iron. What kind of machine? This is like Terminator or something. This is, what is going on here? This thing it just crushes. And everything it stomps on, it smashes into pieces. It's different than the rest. What makes it different than the rest? Well, in some sense, it has no category. But more specifically, it's different because of its scope and its power. The scope of this beast kingdom and the power that he has. This fourth beast describes the Roman Empire, yet, what I'm going to argue is it expands beyond Rome. It's bigger than Rome. It starts with Rome, but it expands. And where do we get this? Well, we see specifically what differentiates it at the end of verse 7. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. That's a way of saying, well, what made it different? It had horns, and it had 10 of them. And Daniel then focuses on these horns, right? What do horns represent? You think of a big old ox, or you think of a bull. Its big horns represent how powerful it is. Well, this beast has 10 horns. I think of some sort of dinosaur, if you will, thinking about it. It's got 10 horns on its head, and these horns speak of its fullness of power. 10 is a full number here. And remember, we're in an apocalyptic vision. You're not supposed to, like, press all these details. 10 is a full number, similar to you have the number 10 taken symbolically in Daniel chapter 1. And so it speaks of this kingdom is full. It's complete, if you will. Look in verse 23 and 24, and you see the fullness of this this beast. This is the interpretation of it. As for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the what? The whole earth. Now you're seeing, oh, it's a complete. It's not incomplete. It is actually going to encompass the entire globe. And it trampled it down and broke it into pieces. As for the ten horns, what are they? Well, out of his kingdom come ten kings that shall arise. It's talking about there's multiple kingdoms coming out of this, multiple nations, multiple kings. And so what I see here is that this fourth kingdom begins with Rome, but out of Rome, all the kingdoms of the world that have come subsequently rise out of this and bring us, I think, to the return of Christ. This kingdom is led by a little horn. So he moves on, verse 8, back to verse 7 and 8. Now, why is it little? I think this is Daniel's way of kind of poking at the individual that this refers to. It's little because he suffers from an inferiority complex. And we're not, I don't think, supposed to look in history and find some little man who's here. But this little horn is, as we're going to see later in Daniel, is associated with who the New Testament calls the Antichrist. And he comes with all signs and deception and false teaching and with the activity of Satan. Why is he a little horn? Because he has an inferiority complex. He speaks like he is God, but he's not. You know the guy, the little man syndrome? You know what that is? Little man syndrome. I've been picked on my whole life, and finally I've got control, and they overplay their hand, and they act like they're big stuff, but they're really not. That's Satan through his Antichrist. That's what Daniel's saying. He's a little horn, but he boasts great things. That's what he says. And we see he's going to boast. He opposes God and everything that is God. And in fact, the New Testament tells us that this one even claims to be God, overplaying your card there a little bit, don't you think? Well, Daniel's vision helps us see the horrifying nature of the kingdoms of this world. That's what I want you to at least understand here. They're cursed. That's what we're getting a picture of. These kingdoms, which represent people, right? People aren't supposed to look like animals, especially animals with four heads, right, kids? You got something wrong. The experiment went wrong when the animal comes out with four heads, right? But yet, that's the picture. It's distorted, it's perverted, and it's ferocious, and it devours. They're cursed. And just as we have seen, particularly with Babylon, a little bit with Persia, the kingdoms of this world are on a trajectory of evil. Doesn't mean every kingdom's as bad as it could be. There are worse nations than others, but all of them are cursed. And all of them have beastly tendencies. And what we see in Daniel is that the trajectory of human history, the trajectory of the kingdoms of this world, will culminate in some sense that they'll be united. And I don't think this is far-fetched in our day. That you can see that all the kingdoms of this world are united and there's one head who rules them all. That's all the details Daniel gives us. Then we come to a contrast. The vision changes. Goes from these ferocious beasts that would scare your children and give them nightmares, right? Hopefully I don't do that for them. And then you see the kingdom of Christ. A kingdom that's not cursed. One who's not perverted, but one who's pure, holy, glorious, and just. Look in verse 9. As I looked, thrones were placed. Now there's a scene change. We're now in heaven. He's getting a glimpse of the glories of heaven, of heavenly realities. And here he sees the Ancient of Days. This is God the Father, who's from everlasting to everlasting. That's the Ancient of Days. He has no beginning. He's always been. And we see his clothing, it is white as snow, and his hair is pure wool. What is he communicating to us? Here is God who is morally pure and holy. He's unlike these beasts. He has this, a picture here of the throne room of heaven, and court is about to commence. In some sense, I think we're getting a picture of Judgment Day. Court is about to commence, and this one who is morally impeccable is about to bring justice to the earth. And we see at the end of verse 10, the books were open. What are the books? These are the books that record the deeds of men. Every word, every thought, every intention of the heart. And this is, I don't think there's literally books laid up. It is to remind us that God knows everything. And he will be able to recount every deed, every word, every thought, intention of the heart. And it will be exposed like if there was the book of Chase Sears opened up. Terrifying, in fact. Holy and righteous God will expose us, and no one is going to have an excuse on this day. Furthermore, the picture is of glory here, isn't it? There's glory, there's honor and splendor. You see, there's thousands and thousands served him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. This is likely the angelic host that fills the heavenly army, if you will. Might even include the saints. But here are all these innumerable servants and worshipers of God before the throne. And not only that, but you see his throne. What's it made out of? It's kind of interesting, isn't it? His throne was fiery flames. And have you ever seen a throne made of fire? Clearly, it's communicating holiness. The foundations of his throne, it's pure. There is nothing impure that can even touch it. It's fire. Not only that, but it has wheels. We're going to look at that a little bit later. Everything about who God is holy and pure, and anything that's unholy and impure isn't going to be able to be in his presence. Have you ever gotten next to a big bonfire? I always loved growing up. My parents had a lot of land, and we would, collect all sorts of debris, brush, things that you don't want to have anymore. You just throw it all in there, and you would light that thing with gasoline, and you'd have your trail, and you'd have fun with it. I've even lit spears, and you throw them from afar, and it lights up. If you've ever been in a bonfire, if you get too close, there's that moment where it stings you. You can't get close. The wave of the heat coming off, that's the throne of God. That's the picture that is being brought to us. And Judgment Day is coming. Well, how's he going to do it? Well, we see he's going to do it through one like a son of man, verses 13 and 14. His kingdom is coming. And he's going to bring and exercise his rule not through a beast, but a human. The kingdom of God is not ruled by beasts, but by one who rules the beast of the earth. In fact, that's what Adam was supposed to do, right? When Adam was in the garden, what? All the animals are paraded before him that he may rule them and have dominion over them. Well, guess what? We have a king who's coming to exercise dominion over the kingdoms of this world who are beastly. A new Adam is coming, a second Adam who's going to bring about a new creation where there is no more sin, no more pain, no more suffering. It is a redo in this one. Guess what we get when Jesus comes back? Our humanity back. You ever hear people say we've lost our humanity? That's what Daniel's trying to communicate through this incredible vision. And Jesus is coming to make all things right. He's coming. We need a human who's not cursed. We need someone who's holy and pure like the Ancient of Days, but we need someone like us. We need someone to identify with us. Someone who can be my representative. Do you ever feel like I got nobody who represents me? My country never does. Whoever gets elected, I like that person, but I don't like that. There's always a reason, right? There's always something that human rulers fail us, right? Why? Because they're sinful, just like you and me. We can't solve our own problem, can we? It just seems to get worse and worse. We need one like a Son of Man. And here he comes. He comes with the clouds, and there's one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days. He's able to get close to the throne. And he was presented before him, and it was given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. We need a ruler who can represent us, and we need a ruler who can redeem us, who can bring us to the throne room. See, because his kingdom doesn't just stay in heaven. See, when he comes, he's bringing heaven down to earth. And if you're not holy, as he is holy, you cannot stand in his presence. That's why you must be in Christ, clothed in his righteousness. And if you are in Christ, you can boldly come to the throne of grace, even when it comes down to dwell on earth. See, unlike the kingdoms of this world, Jesus' kingdom is righteous. It's pure. It's holy. It's glorious. It's splendid. But it also is marked by love. Jesus leads a loving kingdom. Kingdoms of this world, they like to claim that their aim is love, don't they? But only create conflict, hatred, and pain. See, the world's value system destroys people. This is why the vision presents the kingdoms of this world like beasts devouring their prey. Sinful men can only establish sinful kingdoms. Sinful men can only establish sinful kingdoms. And again, this doesn't mean that every kingdom, every nation is as bad as it could be. But it does mean that every nation, including our own, has beastly tendencies which harm people. After all, even these four kingdoms, guess what, that are mentioned here, they devoured one another. That's how they came into power. And if you just turn on the news, we're watching a beast at work, aren't we? We're watching devouring happen. It's like a ferocious beast coming in, just crushing its foes. And even unbelievers look at this and say, this is wrong. Can somebody stop it? Yes, there is someone. Yes, there is. But until that day, it's just another beast coming in to take out that beast, right? And just supplant the heads, right? Hydra, right? You cut one head, seven pop up, you know? Some of you get that reference. But anyway, we're watching beasts devour their prey. And it's horrific. Our own nation devours babies in the name of love and freedom. Our own state set up lotto systems under the delusion to the poor that you can get rich and then they can get money. We've sold our population the idea you can do and be literally whatever you want to be, and sexual freedom is where your identity is. And guess what? Suicide rates have skyrocketed among our youth. Why? Because you can't possibly cash out on it. The world always overpromises and underdelivers. Why? Because the system's cursed. It's broken. It claims to be love, but it's actually devastating. It's devastating if you buy into it. Look at this ruler to come, the little horn. What does he do? Well, look in verse 21. What characterizes the king who will ultimately come to rule the kingdoms of men? As I look, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them. Kingdoms of this world are going to look like they win. They prevail over the saints. Look in verse 25. This is about this little horn. He shall speak words against the Most High. He shall wear out the saints of the Most High. And at the end of that verse, and they shall be given into his hand for time, times, and half a time. It speaks of the persecution that will come all over the earth. Persecution will come. The kingdom of men will turn against the saints. And in some of the worst places, this is where it happens. This is why Daniel's so alarmed. Whoa. It covers the whole earth. I've seen this one. He's going to wear out the saints. He's going to make war, and he's going to prevail over them. And his kingdom is going to devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it into pieces. There's going to be nowhere to hide. See here that he's given time, times, and half a time at the end of verse 25. That's an interesting phrase. It's used in Revelation, and this is maybe where our view of end times might depart, or we might differ on these things. How I take these is that at time, times, and half a time, I think the book of Revelation interprets between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. That's why Paul can say that we're looking to the man of lawlessness, but the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, and that's in Paul's day, and he's talking about the Roman Empire. And so these kingdoms of men, they rule the earth, and they're opposed to the people of God. And it seems that the trajectory is going to increase and continue this way until Jesus comes back. But whereas the kingdom of men is marked by hate, death, devouring, the kingdom of Christ is marked by love. Notice, Christ doesn't come to devour people. He doesn't come to devour. He comes to rescue. Christ's kingdom isn't self-centered, but it is shared with the saints. Did you see that? Look at verse 18. Verse 18. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. This is the kingdom that's given to the Son of Man. Go to verse 27. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom, there's Jesus, shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Who are these saints? It's you and me. Do you see that? If you just look back, go back to verse 17. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth, but, verse 18, the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom. It looks like for a season, the kingdoms of this world are just getting bigger and bigger and more ferocious and more ferocious and opposed to the people of God. In a sense, in this time, in times and half a time, however long that lasts, they will prevail. But they won't forever. Christ is going to come, and when he establishes this kingdom, he gives it to his saints. That doesn't mean he's not going to be on the throne, but he shares. He comes. He's very different than how the kingdoms of men rule, right? And this kingdom is offered to all through the gospel. You know what Jesus says? He says, the Son of Man. This is his favorite term in the gospels. Where does that come from? Daniel 7. So you might look at this and say, well, there's no application here. Well, Jesus seemed to think it was central to his ministry. Son of Man did not come to be served. But to what? To serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. Oh, we see how he rules. We've seen all the way from the beginning, he laid down his life for his friends. No greater love than this, than one would lay down his life for his friends. God has demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, what? Christ died for us. He's made it very clear that his kingdom message is that I've come for you. I've come to lay down my life for you. A lot of rulers, a lot of presidents will come here. I'm here for you. I'm here for you. Doesn't always seem like it, does it? Here's one who's already died and risen for you. Says, I'm coming back for you. Our King, the Son of Man, who identifies with us, guess what? He not only knows your name, but he knows the hairs on your head. How many you got? I mean, that's just remarkable. I venture to say that if any of you had a relationship with the president, at some point you'd let us know. Like, right? Yeah, me and Joe. You know, I got a call from Joe the other day, name dropping. You know, you'd be, yeah. Joe the other day mentioned me in one of his speeches. You'd be name dropping. Why? Because it'd be pretty significant if the President of the United States knows your name. I want you to know the one who rules heaven and earth knows your name. He knows your name. He knows everything about you, even the thoughts and intentions of your heart, and guess what? He loves you. He knows you better than you know you, and he loves you. And his kingdom bears his character. Doesn't that excite you? Well, like love, which never ends, so Jesus leads a kingdom that will never end. And this brings us to the third characteristic of Jesus' kingdom. He leads an eternal kingdom. What the book of Daniel is telling us, and it's been ferocious, haven't you? Hasn't it? I mean, people being thrown into lions' dens, people being thrown into furnaces. I mean, this is the worst of the worst. But the book of Daniel is written to tell us that the kingdom of this world, as mighty and ferocious as they may seem, guess what? They're limited in power, space, and time. Their power is limited, Daniel says. Why? Well, we notice, just look at these kingdoms. Let's just pick, verse 6. This is the Greece kingdom. And after this I looked, and behold, another like a leopard with four wings and a bird on its back. And the beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. And that's said of all of them. Verse 17, these four great beasts are the four kings who shall arise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom. There's the kingdom of God is coming, is going to be given to the saints, but it's been for a time given to the kingdoms of this world. Verse 25, and they shall be given into his hand for times, times, and half a time. What I want you to see is that all their power is given. And just as my mom used to say, what is given can be taken away, right? She used to say, I brought you into this world, I can take you out. Their power is limited. And you might be saying, why would God give them power to prevail over the saints for any amount of time, let alone 2,000 years and counting? Why would God do such a thing? Now, we can't begin to understand and fathom the purposes of God and all his wisdom and grandeur. But there is one thing that I think that this text does tell us. Why would he do this? So that we could see the true nature of our sin and need for him. As you watch the kingdoms of this world, it should cause you to cry out and say, we need another. We need Jesus. We need someone to save us. We need a hero. We get to see the fullness of our own doing. Their power is limited, but their space of their rule is limited. The scope of their rule is also limited. Notice in verse 27 what's said of Jesus. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven. Where is the kingdom of men located? Earth. The kingdom to come is heaven down to earth. All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me, Jesus says, Matthew 28. Their kingdom, it only has the whole earth, Jesus said. It only covers this earth. Guess what? I hold the whole universe in my hand. The scope is limited. We have the King of heaven coming to rule. And finally, the kingdom of man is limited in time. You see that even in, regardless of how you understand time, times, and half a time, the point is there's time, and time will run out for the kingdoms of men. And here's the delusion that the kingdoms of men and what the world wants all of us to buy into is that somehow we can escape death. Come back to verse 25. What makes the little horn's boast so ridiculous? We see actually three things. He speaks words against the Most High. We've already seen that doesn't work out. He shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Well, that's not going to work out either because they're going to inherit an eternal kingdom. And thirdly, he shall think. Notice think's a key word. He shall think to change the times and the law. He thinks he can defy this. There's a true insanity to this project, right? It's a death mission for the Antichrist, for Satan and the kingdoms of this world. They think they can change the times of the season. This is exactly what Nebuchadnezzar did. He got this vision of a statue that's made of various metals that meant, hey, your kingdom's only going to last for a season, and then these kingdoms are going to take you over. And then by chapter 3, he makes a statue all of gold. And he says, nope, I'm not going to have any other kingdoms coming and taking over mine. And he made a statement. And guess what? He lost. He died. All these kings, all these rulers, they think they can change the times. They think they can change the law. What law is the decrees of God? And everything in our society is trying to somehow escape death. Somehow that we can achieve complete independence, right? That we can break free from any limitations whatsoever, even the way we were born. Not going to happen. The world overpromises and underdelivers. We can do this. No, we can't. There's one who can. It's just not you. When Christ comes, he's unlimited. Why? Well, he's divine. He's the second person in the one triune, an infinite God. You do understand our God is self-existent? That he holds a whole world by the word of his power? He never had a beginning. He has no end. Everything exists because of him, and he is fully self-satisfying and self-existent in himself. He's eternal. He's unchangeable. He's the one who acts upon the world. The world cannot act upon him. And this self-existent, eternal, unmovable God has determined he's appointed a day in which he'll judge the world in righteousness by the man named Christ Jesus. And there's nothing that's going to change that. Nothing. It's going to happen. Because Christ is all powerful. Christ's kingdom is not limited in power. It's also not limited in space. I mentioned the wheels on the throne. Hang with me. Why that detail? Its wheels were burning with fire because his throne's not bolted to the ground. This would have been huge. Kings would destroy temples and think that they have destroyed that God. Well, guess what? Our God roams the earth. Our God is all present. He's fully present everywhere. His rule is not limited. His throne can roam throughout the earth. He reigns over all. And finally, his kingdom's not limited by time. It's mentioned several places, but his dominion is everlasting and shall not pass away. His kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. Here's one thing you can be sure of. Every kingdom on earth will one day be destroyed. Every kingdom will. Except Christ's kingdom. Except Christ's kingdom. So what kind of kingdom is Christ bringing? He's bringing a kingdom that bears his character. A kingdom that is led in righteousness, love, and for eternity. It's the rule of heaven that's going to come on earth. Does that sound too good to be true? In some sense it does. But it's not. And one way you can know that it's true, even though we do not yet see what is to come, what it says about the kingdoms of this world is a true assessment, isn't it? We got to see the veil lifted, and we got to see and say, yep, that's about right. The kingdoms of this world do devour people. And that's exactly what happened. Those kingdoms came in succession, and we see prophecy fulfilled all the way to Rome. And if we can trust that, then we can trust that God's got the rest, right? I don't have to convince you that the world is cursed by sin. You already feel it. You already feel the curse of sin. And the God who made you has made you that way so that you would long for this Son of Man to come, so that you would long for the hope that is to come, and you would not hope in this world, but join the saints who have set their hope in the world to come. Let's pray. Dear Lord, much here, but we're thankful that you have not come to destroy us, but you've come to save us. And you've shown us through the cross. And Lord, I pray today that as we go out in the world, that like Daniel, we'd serve appropriately and be good citizens, but we would not set our hope in the things of this world. We'd set our hope in the world to come. And that in the meantime, we would be telling all who will hear everything you desperately long for in a ruler is to come. Everything you desperately long for in a kingdom, a nation, is to come. Come to Jesus. And Lord, that you would give us success as we love and bring the love of the kingdom into this present evil age. And we pray these things with expectation that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together as we respond this morning to what we have just heard.
Rise and fall, there is still